try to come back. It will be good. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, that you have called us. Lord, as you've called us, you've equipped us. And Lord, as you've equipped us, you've purposed us. Father, I thank you that you have called us to be like arrows and spears in your hands. Father, that you send forth to break ground. Father, that the truth of your word would break up the hardness of ground all around this world. Father, not by might, not by power, not with horses and chariots, not by cleverness, not by intellect or skill, but by your spirit. Father, we thank you that in all things you will triumph. We thank you that in all things you are glorious. Father, we thank you that in all things you will be shown to be true, to be right, and to be the one true God. Father, we thank you above all things that we will humble ourselves before you. Father, we will be led by you. We will be taught by you. We will be corrected by you. Father, we will be examples, Father, for your kingdom. And Father, you will use us. We pray, Lord, as you equip us with your truth, that it will not just sit inside us in a far corner and never come to the surface. Father, we pray as you reveal your word to us, that the word will come out of us, Father, that it will come out of our mouth, that it will go to our friends, to our families, Lord, to our brothers and sisters, Lord, to those all around the world. We pray, Father, that you will open doors for us. Father, we thank you that you watch over your word to perform it. We thank you that you give us boldness and courage. Lord, we thank you that though we are weak, Father, in you we are strong. We thank you that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Father, we thank you that we are able to do great and mighty things in your name. And Father, we thank you that the truth of your word is what you've placed in our heart to love it, to obey it, to do it, to study it. Father, we come to you at this time seeking these things, and Father, seeking your glory. Father, thank you, you do not disappoint us, but you bless us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please open up your bulletin. We're starting today looking at divorce, understanding divorce. And I have here, I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the, I think we all know the Oxford Dictionary, but I'm not sure how many of you have seen the 20-volume Oxford Dictionary. It's 20 volumes. It's huge. This is a photocopy of one page, well, two pages actually, because it's an A3. And the great thing about this book, you can buy this, there is a print edition, it's very expensive, but the school has one. But if you go into a library, you can see it. What's great about this dictionary is you look up a word as per normal, and it gives you what that word means. But also in this version, they tell you when it was used in history, back to its earliest occurrence. So it's fantastic for finding a word, seeing when the word was first used, first recorded, in what context it was used. So it's a very good resource. So I've got that there if anyone wants to have a look at that. Okay, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, this is the second edition of the 20-volume set, the English word divorce was first used in the year 1377, and it means to put away a spouse, dissolving of the marriage contract between the husband and wife by process of law, and to separate by divorce from. In the Bible, we read about divorce, but they didn't use the word, the English word divorce, which is our modern word. They used the word apoluo, which is Greek, or shalak, which is Hebrew, which means to put away, in both languages. And there were people in the Bible who put away their spouse in much the same way as people divorce today. And I just start off by mentioning that definition and distinction because there is a myriad of explanations and teachings, excuses, twists of the truth that are on the internet and in books and print all around the world. And they will say things as, for example, in putting away. They will liken putting away to if a couple have a fight, husband and wife have a fight or something happens, and so she goes and stays at her mother's that night. And so they say that's putting away because they say, you know, oh, he put her away or did something like that. So it's very important that we look at, because there's a teaching I've seen and it said, let's look at what the original language says. The original language says to put away. And that's different to divorce. So I really wanted to just at the start just say, look, divorce is an English word that's 600 and something years old. What did that word mean? It means to put away. What's the understanding of put away? The understanding of putting away was the severance of a marriage, as in terms of the end of a marriage. And just in the third paragraph there, it's worth mentioning that the Bible distinguishes between a husband who puts away his wife and a husband or wife who separates from their spouse. So in 1 Corinthians 7:10 it says, "Let not the wife depart," which is chorizo, which is a different word, and it does have a different meaning. So putting away and separating without putting away are both described in the Bible. So what that means is we can look at the Bible and we can read what the Bible says about divorce and what the Bible says about separation without divorce. Now, just some background, and this is really quite fascinating. In the time of Jesus, the Jewish community was very divided on divorce. There were two very significant rabbis in that period of time, between 110 BC and 10 AD. So these were men who lived up to the time of Herod. They were actually alive when Jesus was born. And those two men, one was called Rabbi Hillel, and the other was called Rabbi Shammai. And these men were so influential that, like I was reading an excerpt from a Jewish newspaper from 1993, and they still discuss the application of the Torah as Hillel put forward. Rabbi Hillel said the law is to be interpreted this way. So you look at all these years later, how influential this man still is. And Rabbi Hillel had a view that scripture should be interpreted this way, and often he would come into contention with Rabbi Shammai. Now, these guys created schools, and these things were very prominent. They were very influential of the creation of the Mishnah. The Mishnah, which happened about 200 years after Jesus, was they took all the Jewish oral traditions and wrote it down. So you can actually read that today. So you've got the written word of God, you had oral traditions, and they're the sort of things Jesus talked about at times where he said, why do you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions? So there are things that people had to be careful of. So certainly there was the written word, and there was the oral traditions, and these guys were all part of that. So very influential people. And one of the things that they differed on was divorce, and this is why there was division in the community, and we had people following one rabbi and other people following another. And the passage at the center of it was Deuteronomy 24. So I'll read verses 1 to 4. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." So based on this passage, Rabbi Hillel had the view that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. And you can read about this in some of the ancient writings. And one of the ones that's often quoted and referred to is for burning dinner. So this rabbi had a view. If the wife burnt dinner, the husband could say, "That's it, marriage over, certificate, see you. Bye-bye." Well, not see you, bye-bye, go. So he had a view. Now, Rabbi Shammai was in opposition to this. He interpreted the word uncleanness as the conditional factor for ending the marriage, and saying that uncleanness was a reference to the sexual immorality. So there was division there. Now, just an interesting point. Verse 4 tells us, of Deuteronomy 24, that the former husband cannot take her back after she has been defiled. Now, the Bible says that. So her first husband can't take her back after she has been defiled. So the question to ask, what event happened that made the Bible describe her as defiled? And we know that, you know, when God says do something this way and you do it, God says well done, and God says it's righteousness and so on. When it's not done that way, then it's the opposite of that. It's unrighteousness, or it's something that's defiled. So just a question to ask you, what was it that happened that made the Bible describe the woman as defiled in Deuteronomy 24? What was it?
Because you have committed a new marriage. And the point that comes to mind is this: if that marriage is
Exactly. Look, it's something. Look, read that passage. Yes. And it would be fine. Exactly. It's very, very, very important. You can read Deuteronomy 24:1-4, and you can just chew that over yourself. It says that, verse 4, then a former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. So at what point was she defiled? Was it the sending away? Was it, well, no, it was entering into the second marriage. So it's a very interesting thing to observe. And yes, exactly as Pastor John said, if it was all fine, then God would have said it's all fine. And there's no problem here. So very, very interesting. Now, so in the midst of understanding this passage, in the midst of knowing then these two rabbis and their influence in the Jewish community, we can see how the community was divided. And something else that I just felt to really, just to, well, not quite sidetrack, but just to highlight, is just over how charged this sort of talk, this sort of passage, these type of understanding and conversations are in the community, not just today, but 2,000 years ago. So we know people took and still take great offense over discussions on marriage and divorce, and remarriage, which we'll talk about another time. As we see what happened to John the Baptist when he spoke to Herod about his unlawful marriage to Herodias. There were several Herods, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip. So there was the father, there were the two who were brothers. So there were several Herods. So this is Herod Antipas that we're speaking of here. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 16 to 29, let's read. But when Herod heard, he said, "This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Now just pause there and have a look. Why was John the Baptist arrested? This is John the Baptist preaching repentance. He's in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah. Why was John the Baptist arrested? Did he steal? Because he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth, and Herod was, he was whatever happened inside him and his wife, so he had John arrested and put in prison. This is a very important thing. We know John the Baptist so well as a figure. Now we look at what becomes the demise and the death of John the Baptist, and we say, what was it that began that process? It was him preaching the truth about what? About marriage. Can you see that? This is very important for us. Okay, the next verse, verse 19. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And listen to this. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now this is a very interesting talk, perhaps for another time, but there are examples of kings who listened to people like John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul, brought them in, let me hear, and they brought them to the truth, and then those people put them out. It's very interesting. If you want to make a distinction, if you want to stay sitting at an earthly king's table, then you've got to keep saying what they want sometimes, and if you preach the truth, you run the risk of being expelled out of there or worse. It's a choice we have to make, and make it before we're in that position so we know what to do. Verse 21, then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." Now many commentators say it would have been a very poor tasting thing for the king's daughter to come out and dance in front of strangers and such things. It wouldn't have been a very dignified and such, that sort of thing to do. But he was well pleased with it. Verse 24, so she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. It's an amazing story because we know John the Baptist so well. And you can now say very, very clearly, for what purpose was John killed? What purpose? Why did they kill John? Because he spoke out about an unlawful marriage. He said that to Herod. He said that to his wife. Now, there is a lot of debate as to whether or not Herod Antipas was even a Jew. He was known to have participated in two ceremonies, as Josephus wrote about him, but he was largely despised by the Jewish community because he was also someone who built temples to other gods. So there is a lot of debate as to whether or not this man was even within the faith. But whether he was or he wasn't, he was addressed. And John was killed because he spoke up about the truth. It's just something, I think, for us to think about. So we see what powerful emotion and evil vindictiveness can be aroused in those who do not follow the truth when the word of God is preached to them. So here's a question for us all. Are you growing in Christ to win friends? The same people who laid down palm branches for Jesus as he rode in on a donkey were 1 week later calling for his crucifixion. We have to so remember that. People one day pat you on the back and hug you, and next day they can be doing something different. And what's the balancing thing? Well, it can be about the truth. And for you and I, the temptation is to hide the truth, to put it away. We don't want to speak up for fear of someone's going to say something or do something. Well, thank God he's given us godly examples for us to follow. And what does the Bible say about John the Baptist in the kingdom of God? How great was John the Baptist in the kingdom of God? For all those who were born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. Yet in the kingdom, what was his position? He was the least. He was the least. So look at the example God has given us of someone counted as least in the kingdom of heaven. What did he do? He preached the word. He could have called for the king and said, really, I'm sorry, I misinterpreted this verse. Have mercy on me, send me away. Huh? So God has given us examples. Our life is only temporary in this world. The life we long for and the life we live for is the life to come. And if we embrace and practice unrighteousness, if we call something pure, which God calls impure, if we say it's holy and righteous and God says it's defiled, then what will God say to us? Better to suffer at the hands of an earthly king than of the heavenly king. The Bible tells us that very clearly. Okay. And we know as well in John 15:20, Jesus said, if they persecute me, if they persecute Jesus, they will persecute us. So let's not have an idea in this life that it's all going to be swimming well, staying in five-star hotels, and being invited to all the best tables with the politicians and that, because the truth will hurt people. I have had the truth spoken to me, oh, and it's cut me. But it has been a faithful wound, because it's come, as the Bible says, you know, the wounds of a friend, they're faithful. Why? Because it's to bring us in line with what is going to be good for us. So we need to keep that in mind. Okay, so with this stage set, the Bible tells us the Pharisees came to Jesus, very importantly, testing him. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 10. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce for his wife for just any reason? And you understand what's happening in the community at the time and the big division between Rabbi Hillel and Shammai, saying there are two camps, you can divorce for burning dinner, which is any reason, or you can only divorce for sexual immorality. So the Pharisees came testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if this is such the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And I include verse 10 in there because it's important to know that those closest to Jesus understood Jesus wasn't making a joke. Jesus wasn't making some sort of analogy. They said, well, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. And Jesus goes on to describe there are some who are born with a gift to stay single and so on. So there are several points here we want to look at. Firstly, the Jews were concerned about what made divorce lawful. Was any reason okay? In response to this, Jesus told us, have you not read? Which is to say, it is written. So Jesus goes back to the word, back to the beginning. And number two there, that Jesus says, in the beginning. And that is the original design, the intention, and the commandment of God. Number three, Jesus said, God. So Jesus said, God, not man. Marriage is an institution made by God, not man. If man comes up with an institution, who has control of that institution? Well, probably man. If God comes up with an institution, man certainly does not have control over it. God set it up. God established it. God rules it. Number four, it says, and God made them male and female. Not male and male, not female and female, not man and animal. God designed marriage to be a certain way. And there are people and cultures all around the world that practice very divisive things different to this. Very, very bad things. Number five, and God said. So not man said, so it is God then speaking in about how marriage should be. And God said, number six, because of this, a man would leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So God is saying, for this purpose, man is going to leave and he's going to cleave. He's going to join to one other. Point seven there. So now they are joined. They are no longer two, but one. And I heard this great analogy. It's not mine. Because I love mashed potato, I don't know if you like mashed potato, but this person said, if you boil two potatoes, does everyone here eat mashed potato? Okay. Boil potato and okay. So this person said, get two potatoes, peel them, boil them. That's you, that's your wife, right? Put them there, mash them together. What have you got? You've got these two have become one, you know? And in some ways the analogy actually goes on quite well because we lay down our lives, you know, there's a whole bunch of things in there you can look at. But anyway, once that mashed potato is made, can you separate it? You can't separate it. Okay, so it's a very good analogy. There's another one which is about laminated wood. You know, laminated wood has been used in building processes instead of these very strong steel beams. And they've found they can get equal strength from these things that are lighter. But it's a very specific process of getting wood, which by itself you could probably crack. But because they glue it together in such a way, it develops a strength. Now, once it's glued together, you try to separate it. You know, if ever you've seen any bits of wood that are glued like that and you can maybe get a chisel in a bit and lift it up, what's going to happen? It will crack off and it will splinter. Another very good analogy I heard when I was a young Christian was marriage is like gluing two bits of paper together. So you wet it all with glue it together to another bit of paper, let it dry. Now, let man separate that. What's going to happen? And if ever you've had to separate a bit of paper, it's going to tear, there's going to be a bit stuck to here. And, you know, it depicts so well when God says the two are now one. And when people separate, you see them. You know, they say people spend, you know, it's like on average 10 years for a person who divorces to come to a place of emotional well-being. You know, they talk about things like that. But they say as a minimum, because you probably know people, I know people, unfortunately, that are, you know, even 20 years down the track, their kids and 25 years down the track, their kids are having kids of their own. So they have all these problems about who goes to the hospital to see him because they can't be in the room at the same time. Then the kids are going to primary school. These are then divorced people's grandkids. And they're doing a play. But now, you know, the grandmother can come but not the grandfather because they're parted. And the pain and the effects of divorce don't end after the paper's signed. And it doesn't even end 10 years later or 20 years later. It is an ongoing thing. It's like God says, they're joined together. Separation is, you know, it's a very, very terrible, painful thing. Okay, moving on to number eight. Jesus told us that God joined them, making them one. Now, this is very important because man did not join them. God joined them. Again, as we say, if God joined them together, it's God's authority. It's God's place to specify what happens. And number 9, do not let man separate them. Jesus said concerning what makes a divorce lawful, not to separate people that God has joined together. So the Pharisees come with a question, and Jesus takes them a step higher. Secondly, the Jews then and now view it as obeying the law to put away their spouse and have a scribe write a bill of divorce in the presence of the husband and wife, which the husband gives to the wife, which then brings an end to the marriage before God. That's what they think. Jesus said this was not a commandment, but a permission. And it's a permission of Moses, because the people had a hard heart. So just some things to think about. What do we know about having a hard heart? We are not to have a hard heart. We're to forgive. We're to lay down our lives. We're to consider the needs of others greater, you know, and so on. So it doesn't take, it's not very hard to read the passage and see Jesus is not coming alongside the Pharisee and saying, oh yes, I'm in agreement with you. And even to the point of coming alongside with Rabbi Shammai, Jesus comes back and says, this is what God established, so don't let man break it. Don't let man change it. God brought them together, don't separate it. Thirdly, Jesus reminds them that from the beginning it was not so. So what does this mean? Jesus is contrasting the depiction of marriage commanded by God with the dissolution of marriage permitted by Moses. Yeah, I agree. Go this way. But instead, Jesus comes back and he says, God made it this way. So when God said something, you know, it's like we say it's the Ten Commandments, it's not the Ten Suggestions. It's not, do this if you feel like doing it. God says, if you do this, you will live, if you follow what God says. So Jesus takes them back to the beginning and says, God describes marriage like this. Moses permitted you to do this. So why would Jesus bring that contrast in? Well, he wants to remind them, despite the way they've gone and what has been permissible in society, it is not what God wants. So why does Jesus do that? Because he wants them to come back to what God says. And he wants them to make that choice. So you do not need much wisdom to know whose instructions you should follow. In that example, you should follow God's. Fourthly, Jesus said that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whether or not there was a bill of divorce was not the issue for Jesus. And that is what some people put forward. Some people put forward an argument and they say, there are scriptures that talk about putting away a wife, where the man simply says, that's it, go, it's the end. And the wife then goes out and she's known in the society as having been married to that man, and then if she marries another man, then she is an adulterer. Why? Because she's still married to that first person. So there are people today who will argue and say, but if there is a bill of divorce, then legally it is all settled and done, and the wife can go to another man and say, look, here is my bill of divorce, and then please, it's all fine now, we can all go our new ways. Now, going back to the original scripture, which the debates were taken over and which the Pharisees referred to, in Deuteronomy 24, we spoke a question around here and we said, at what point does the Bible describe the woman as defiled? And she is defiled after she joins the second husband. That's what the Bible said. So after she married the second husband, she cannot return to the first husband after she has become defiled. So Jesus did not say in Matthew 19 or in any other scriptures we'll look at another time, in Matthew 5, in Mark 10, in Luke 16, Jesus does not say if anyone divorces his wife, as long as they give her a bill of divorce, it's okay. Jesus never brings that into the argument at all. Jesus brings them back and says, if it's not for sexual immorality, basically as an only exception, whether or not there's a bill of divorce. So Jesus said only divorce, sexual immorality would not carry the guilt of being an adulterer after a remarriage. Every other reason does. But this point really does need more talking about, because in the culture of the day, because it's interesting, if you read Matthew's account of divorce, there is mention of except for sexual immorality. If you read it in Mark, there's no mention of any exception at all. You read it in Luke, there's no mentioned. The only two exemptions that are mentioned are in Matthew 19 and Matthew 5. Now, there is a very strong argument, because in the Jewish culture also of the day, when people met and they were getting married, they had a betrothal period of 1 year. And during that time, if they found something out about the person, they would put him away. Now, you know the example of Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. Now, betrothal in the Jewish time is different to getting engaged today. They were considered a married couple with every right of marriage, such as land and all these types of things, except for the ability to live together in the same house, and obviously consummating their love for one another in the marriage itself. So apart from that, they had all the rights of marriage. So in order to get out of an engagement today, people would just say, we've decided to break off the engagement. They couldn't do that back then. So that's why when you read in the early accounts of the gospel, it says, and Joseph intended to put away Mary. Why? Because he found she was with child and they hadn't been together. So he found something in her. So there is a very, very strong argument that says only within the first year of a Jewish marriage, when the two are engaged without living together, could putting away happen for immorality. After that, they're married, then the Greek tense that is actually described in the Bible here is a present tense, which can be applied as an ongoing state, meaning if a husband and wife were married and one of them was having an affair, one of them was committing adultery, if that adultery was an ongoing thing, then it would be something that could be looked at for putting them away. So there's, you know, the idea of simply saying, oh, I found out someone was sexually immoral and they can be put away, is actually really, really, really something that's, it's only a very slim possibility it exists as we would understand it today, because of the understanding of the Jewish culture, because the Greek tense also presents it as something ongoing. Because we also know, we have Hosea as an example. And was Hosea's wife faithful or unfaithful? You know Hosea in the Old Testament. Was she faithful or unfaithful? What sort of woman was she? What was her background? She was a prostitute. So this woman became unfaithful and had other lovers. And God said, take her back. So the commandment within us is to forgive. All the sins are forgivable. So when people today take a stand and they say, oh yes, but my wife was immoral, she did this one thing, bang, I can do it. That's not the heart, Jesus says. Jesus spoke about the hard heart, and Jesus spoke about being people who forgive. And as we'll say, another reason in this last paragraph here, which we'd have to talk about more another time, is simply pointing to a fact that this was an ongoing. So only if it was an ongoing thing. So, you know, when people come to me and they say, look, yes, biblically I can divorce, I say, look, I would never encourage you to do that. We are to be people who forgive. And there is very, 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 very little biblical information that says that if you did it, you would be justified. Because even if it was for sexual morality, then what about your heart? Because Jesus said you'd have a hard heart in doing it, and we need to not have that. Okay, so just for the sake of time, because it's 10:35, that was all I thought we'd be able to get through today. There's a very important point I think we need to know, because we know these truths very well. There are things for us to talk about and talk about again next week, but I think just something God really wants us to take away is the example of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man who preached the truth. He suffered because of it. I don't know if you have suffered because of it. I can tell you stories I have. I have suffered for it. My wife and I have suffered for it. We used to come home and there'd be 6 or 7 messages on the telephone. People would ring us, very happy to talk to us. Once we started saying, look, this is what Jesus said and we can't agree with this and all these things, I can tell you the phone calls got less. The cards get less, the invitations get less. There's a big reduction in some of these things. So there is a price we pay in speaking the truth. But I thank God he has given us examples like John, who spoke for the truth. The king stopped maybe having him around for dinner and put him in his prison instead. What will you do? Which side will you fall on? I believe that is just something for the Lord. The Lord has wanted us to think about today. We know these things very well, but God hasn't sewn our lips together and told us to remain still and remain quiet. Why? Because people in these situations are storing up for themselves very, very bad consequences. And how will they receive freedom? How will they receive salvation? How will they get free from these things unless people speak the truth to them? Who has that truth? You do. I do. Will we pay a price? Well, I know I do. I know you do. We know stories we've talked about. I know others in here do. So that is something to meditate on. Okay, so are there any contributions? As I say, it's something we're continuing next week, but are there any contributions or thoughts initially at this time? Yes.
The health of the nation depends on the health of the family. So I would never be party to a divorce. I've said this, and I'm saying it again. I would never be party to the divorce of any or dissolution of any marriage or any guys. You know, some people after they've had a misunderstanding, they live apart or separate, and then they begin to look for faults or look for excuses to say because somebody, oh, when we were separated, somebody did it like that, somebody did it like that, and they think that. That as a grant, you know, to because they feel, you know, when you are looking for justification, it is because you think you haven't done the right thing in the first place. They then look for justification as to why they should divorce their wives. It's not an excuse at all. Whatever we are going through as families, as husband and wife, let's settle it in-house.
If you can't settle it in-house, bring it to the church. I'm not talking about the congregation. By the grace of God, God will set to it. For us, it's not going to be an option in Jesus' name.
Praise God. Any other contributions? Can you believe how amazing it is that 2,000 years ago, this topic caused such controversy? And here we are 2,000 years later, it still causes so much controversy. There are still, you know, and in the Jewish community, let me just share this very quickly. There was a Jewish commentator I read talking about Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai and their two interpretations of the law. And get this if you can get this. He said Rabbi Shammai presents a real adherence to the word that is almost too hard to do. Rabbi Hillel fits in with what the people want. And he said both of them are correct. And this is what I thought is amazing to show God's revelation still to the Jewish people. God, this Jewish commentator said, at the time now, we follow Rabbi Hillel because we are people, but to paraphrase, of the flesh still. But he said this, but when the Messiah comes, we will be people who follow the teachings of Rabbi Shammai because we will be called to a higher level. This is in purely Jewish context and commentaries. Now, interestingly, when Jesus came, because people said Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, so he would have had to obey all these things. I was talking to Pastor John the other day, and I said, why then did Jesus say, you've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, here is a higher way. And by the grace of God, he empowers us to live a higher way. What Jesus puts down for us to do, we can do. Exactly as Pastor John said, we can live out a certain type of marriage, God will help us. We can be an example that is different, God will help us. The Messiah has come, and I believe God is giving revelation still to the people of Israel. And the Messiah has come, and we follow according to his word, and he helps us to do it. This is a time of holiness. This is a time of purity. This is a time of holding to his word, not each one running after his own, and God will help us to do it. Any other thoughts? Yes. Where's the microphone? Abraham? Is there a microphone just at the back there? Who has?
So hard to believe how far Christians, you know, have come from, veered from what the word says about this. And I think it's so important that we are well equipped to answer people's questions, because there are Christians out there who are really trying to understand this from the word's perspective. But it's so hard because it's like salmon swimming upstream in this topic, because it's such a compromise in our society. And family breakdown is so widespread. There's so much out there, even Christian books, that tell them it's fine. So we really have to, I think we really have a responsibility to understand it correctly from the word and to speak it out. And you will lose friends. It's something that really seems to offend and upset people, but I mean, we don't have the, you know, the right to speak anything but the truth, and we're leading people along the wrong pathway of sin if we don't. So yeah, I just think my heart just breaks hearing and seeing the ramifications of this and how far we've gone from it. It's just, yeah, really sad.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so we know from John 6 how Jesus spoke and people got up, offended, went away from him. So if they did that for him, okay, then good chance it will happen for us. But God will help us, and we will continue to uphold the truth, and God will bless us. If you have any thoughts or questions, please talk now or after. We will continue next week. There's more to talk about. It's obviously a big topic. There are more scriptures to look at, which we will do. So, Father, all we have heard, we commit before you, Father, and we say, Lord, we thank you for establishing your truth within us. Father, as we think of people we know who have fallen into a different way, Lord, we pray that you will help us to speak the word. Lord, that in every situation you provide a way out. Father, you never, there's not one instance in the Bible where people got into a place of sin and you said to them, stay in that place, or you said, it's fine, everything's okay. But in every situation, Lord, you have a solution and a way out and a way through. So, Father, we pray that you will use us. Father, as you have opened the prisons to set the prisoners free, Father, we pray that you will use us with your truth, Father, and that we will bring about your salvation, Father. As agents, Father, of yours, we will bring about truth into people's lives, Father. We pray that you will use us. Lord, we pray that you will give us confidence and courage. Father, we pray that we will have boldness, Holy Spirit, to speak and to do all you want done. And Lord, we pray that all the words we've heard from you today will not be stolen by the enemy. Father, we pray that they will not be choked by any of the cares of this world. Father, we pray that they will bear much fruit in our life. In Jesus' name.